All right. So one of the things we want to aim to do today is be super practical. We are kind of continuing what Danny started last week in really for us to unpack the Ten Commandments. You know, oftentimes it's kind of a polarizing topic to consider the Ten Commandments. And what we're going to do is really kind of lay the groundwork and begin next week going through each one of the Ten Commandments throughout the summer. And just really aim to understand them better, aim to understand how to apply them better in light of the cross and the resurrection, and really put feet to them. The reality is it is no big jump to say that our world is morally declining. I think we could say that with great footing, that we understand that this is a crazy season of existence. But truth be told, it has been declining since the Garden of Eden. It like started there. Everything after that was crazy town, right? As Pastor Danny spoke last week, our world currently has been operating with a fluid set of morals and has been, honestly, for some time. Most of our culture is operating with relative or subjective morality, which means it really depends on the person and how they define things for it to be moral or standard only to them, and it shifts based on whose point of view is being given in the moment. If we remove the standards for God's best, if we take them away, then honestly, all bets are off. All bets are off concerning engaging God rightly, engaging each other rightly. And if we're honest, this is not an out there problem out in the world. This is real right here in the body of Christ. I mean, in this season, there are a lot of things going on. And if you want to really be exposed to it, then go to social media and you'll see that this is a divisive reality that we live in the body of Christ, not out there, but in here. And what we want to do is we want to be a church that aims to follow after Jesus and just be different. We just want to be different. Many followers of Jesus desire to experience a revival. I want to pause here, and again, I want to be practical today. And so this word revival that many of us have heard, kind of, you know, some of us, depending on what church background you grew up in, what faith background, you hear revival, you think this is something we do in the spring, we do it in the fall to get ready for the summertime and to repent from the summertime, and so we're good to go. And so that's how many of us have seen revival. But revival really is a picture of restoration of believers. It really is a time where we kind of like wake up to the reality of what God has for us, his best for us. And we desire that. Honestly, many of us, especially on the heels of the election season last year, there's so much that we need to refocus and rethink about. And the idea of revival or restoration of basically we want God's reign in our lives and in the lives of our church. My question is God reigning in your life? Like, really? Is he on the throne in your life? And is there evidence that corresponds to that? And so this is where the Ten Commandments really kind of helps us articulate and better understand where things are. It kind of gives us kind of a litmus test, so to speak, on how to see it rightly. However, this is not possible if we're not submitted to God's authority in our lives. Are we submitted to God's authority in our lives? It would be like me wanting to be skinny while I'm holding a box of Girl Scout cookies.
Just one.
A box. There's like a lot of cookies in that on the sleeve. And trust me, my jam is all about Thin Mints. And that is not an invitation. That is like, please get this way. Get him away from Thin Mints. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. We're starting this series together from last week as Danny laid the groundwork, and today, this is the thought we want to think about. Mark Twain said this, "The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day that you find out why." And I want you to understand why today. And what we're going to do to better understand why is we want to go back to 1648 and ask the first question of the Westminster Catechism. And the Westminster Catechism was a group of when some English and Scottish theologians, these laymen, intended to better articulate and understand conformity in the body of Christ. And they came up with 196 questions and biblical answers to do so. And the first question of the longer catechism is this question, and you may have heard it, and here it is. What is the chief and highest end of man? Like, why do we exist? And the answer is this. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. Like, that's why you exist. That's why God made Adam and Eve. That's why he made all creation, is that it would glorify him, right? And that we would be able to enjoy him forever. So if you want to know, answering Mark Twain's question, I was saying Tom Sawyer, that's funny. Anyways, question, if you want to better understand it, the reason why you were made is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, what's great, because God is creative, you have been made with a variety of different gifts, experiences, a lot of life, the work of God in giving you talents and background and all these things. So the way you glorify God can be creative, but he needs to be the aim, the target of your whole heart. And we're going to really walk through that today. And to enjoy him forever, I think many of us have gotten past that, where we don't enjoy God, we don't have any awe and just marvel of who he is and what he's done. And I think it would be great if the body of Christ at least got back to that. Got back to a place where we really were in awe of God and really enjoyed him. In other words, the reason why that you exist, the reason why God made you, is to glorify him and to fully enjoy him forever. And that's the best thing that can ever happen to you, is when you glorify him and enjoy him. The question that it begs is, how do we do it, right? And to really kind of kickstart that, the Ten Commandments helps us flesh out how to glorify God and rightly enjoy him. The Ten Commandments are a picture of order in the midst of chaos. They show the world what God is like. They shape a people that reflect their creator. They shape a people that can rightly shape the world. Imagine if the Ten Commandments, just those ten, were to rightly form us to the image of Christ. What difference would the world around us be if that happened? The Ten Commandments are terms of a covenant that God had with his people. They are good and show God's wisdom. They show humanity's inability, however, to obey God and to be faithful partners in this covenant. They expose it. Consider when they were given. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God's people are delivered, and he gives them these 10 boundaries, these pictures of his love and mercy and really provision for them on how to live, and then they don't follow it. The Ten Commandments, let's just go through them in summary. You find this in Exodus 20, the first 17 verses, but let's just go through them. And again, we're going to be teaching on these all throughout the summer. Next week, we'll begin with this one. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Consider that when you think about glorifying God and fully enjoying him. The second, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." And you're like, "Well, I'm not really good as a craftsman, so I'm safe there." But no, you make other things idols. The third, "You shall not take the name of God in vain." And by the way, that's greater than just G and D. Okay? We'll get there. Number four, remember the Sabbath. We're going to see the why of the Sabbath. Number five, honor your father and mother. Our kids are at SALT, and so they're missing out on that one, but we should be teaching scheduled just right where they're all here then, so that'll be good. You shall not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not lie. And you shall not covet. 10 ways to live. And I want to encourage you, I want to encourage you, just because we're going over on Sundays doesn't mean you're limited to Sundays. So if you have time throughout the week, instead of maybe watching something on Netflix or some other streaming service or checking Facebook, that information is always going to be there. Why don't you just take time to study the Ten Commandments this summer? Maybe watch Charlton Heston's version of it. I don't know. He was handsome back then. Here's the thing I want you to see. And again, we're going to be diving deep on it. The first four of the Ten Commandments helps us apply the latter six. If we get the first four right, the latter six make a lot of sense. By establishing the priority being on God and the relationship with Him, we better understand how to benefit each other's boundaries and help each other when we apply it rightly. It changes things. Because here's the deal, if I put God first, it helps the way that I see my neighbor's stuff. If I put God first, then I'm not going to get to a place where I have to kill somebody. You see what I mean? It begins to change you if you start right. It's when we get this out of whack that we begin to hurt one another and oppress them. So, we've heard this, and many of us know this, but here's a great picture of summary as well. In Matthew 22, Jesus has kind of been going and teaching about the resurrection, and the Sadducees are kind of upset about things. And then it says, but when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Again, we see this in the Shema, which is this picture of Scripture, which means hear, O Israel. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's powerful. But even in that statement, there's a summary of the first four commandments. Love God with every bit of who you are. Put Him first. Don't put the other things in front of Him, right? It just, like, don't use His name in vain. Like, remember the day of rest He gave you. Honor Him with every aspect of who you are. And then verse 38. He says, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this kind of really summarizes the latter six of the Ten Commandments. This is not new to anybody, I don't think. But just in case you haven't heard it lately, I'll refresh your page. He says, on these two commandments depend, listen to this, all the law and the prophets. And so what He did is He just said, here is a parenthesis of everything that is written in the law, everything that's written in the prophets, so that you better understand you love God with every aspect of who you are, and just like it, you love your neighbor like you love yourself. And by the way, your neighbor is not limited to people you agree with. Well, that's for real. And here's the thing that we learn. Even though we're not a faithful covenant partner with God over this, by God's grace and through the power of a holy God, Jesus is the faithful covenant partner. That Israel and all humanity was made to be, Jesus is. So as His disciples, and when I say disciples, again, it's a church term that we use often, but I want you to know a disciple is one who follows after someone else, okay? Follows after means not in sequential order, but in order of authority, in submission, where they chase after the things that the one they're following. They do the things like them. They respond the way they respond. They love like they love. They think like they think. They go after them. That's a disciple. So we should follow after Him. It's a relational picture. I want you to see this with me. Again, we're kind of hitting some New Testament scriptures to kind of support what we're going to be doing over the next 10 weeks. But watch this with me in 1 John chapter 2. Look at this with me. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Again, He was the faithful covenant partner. We have an advocate, which means how Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, a paraclete, a helper, one who is there on our behalf. And by the way, when let me read that again, and I want to let you know the proper response to this. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then we would say, praise the Lord, amen. All right, let's do it again. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, which by the way, we do, okay? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't that, think about it. You're going to have those moments. But we have an advocate with the Father, one who steps in and says, I have been the faithful partner of this covenant on your behalf. Verse 2, he is the propitiation, the appeasement, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And again, I want you to see what we're about to engage in. This is relationship. Notice verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him. By the way, that is not just a mere intellectual academic knowledge. This is a relational knowledge. By this, we prove that we know him, that we're in relationship with him. Notice this, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. By the way, another statement of discipleship. Now, real quick, don't forget the first two verses as we read the latter ones. We have an advocate with the Father who is a propitiation for our sins, and what we want to aim to do is to continue to follow his commandments. Danny read this last week, and this is good to keep in mind too. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know, here it is, relational, that we love God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're for our good. They're our benefit. They're God's wisdom for us. However, and this is where I want to kind of dance with some of you, because I know some of you have jumped here already. Let's talk to that too. For some of us, we want to draw a distinction between law and grace. Well, that's the old covenant, Lewis. What about the new covenant? We've already filed that one. That was great for movies from the 40s and 50s, but what about now? I'm glad you brought that up. Romans chapter 6. He asks the hypothetical the second time in this chapter. He's already asked, what then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? That's the first part of chapter 6. This is the second half of chapter 6, verse 15. It says this, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Now, I want to pause here before we see his answer. So don't look ahead. Don't cheat. Okay. Pause with me. We've talked about this before, but I want to make sure we draw this for everybody here. There are two ditches that we need to avoid. There's the normal legalistic ditch on one side. That's you guys. I know who you are. I wanted to kind of show you guys. Right? You point fingers if you're legalist. Okay, that's one ditch. Okay? The other ditch is licentiousness, and you guys can do whatever you want, right? I mean, that's up to you. All right? Licentiousness, okay? That's where you have a license because you got all this grace. You can do whatever you want. And you guys over here, man, there is grace, but man, you just don't get it, okay? And then you guys are the cool guys because you're in the middle and you understand both of them, okay? And it's the gospel. We can't, but God can through us. And what we want to understand is, he says, what then, are we to sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace, he says, by no means. Watch verse 16 with me, track with me. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, as anyone, he gives an open end, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You got two options here. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now notice Paul being as sweet as he can be. Watch this, verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Exactly, right? That I feel so affirmed there, Paul. Thanks. Okay. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Here's the deal. He's like, yes, you are absolutely under grace. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that you need to go back to your former life and be a slave to sin and a slave to Satan and the world any longer. Now, because you have this grace, you are free to follow after God completely because he is your advocate and your propitiation. He is your payment for your sin, and he's declared you righteous. I've said it in the past, I'll say it again. We don't do good things to get God's favor. We do good things because we have it. And this is the picture here. So walk with me here in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But here's the question, and so many of us can look back at this question and wince because you know what I'm talking about. For what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Look back at your life, the way that you used to conduct it, the harsh way you used to treat people, all the sin and the evil, vile things and all the pleasures you chased after. Like, what fruit do you have from that, of the things you're now ashamed, he says. So why would you go back there, like trouncing on God's grace? Why would you do that? You're now slaves to righteousness. He says, for in the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. This is the second time we see this word. And again, for some of you who've been here for a while, you've heard me say this, and I want to say it again for those of you who are new. This picture of sanctification is a picture of God's grace. It is a mutual dance of God's Holy Spirit working in us, and us obediently responding to that work of the Holy Spirit, and us being followers of God's word, sanctification. And what that is a process of God making you to be what he's already said you are in justification, in your salvation. Praise be to God. That's this work here. So as you say, I want to be a slave to righteousness. I want to follow after Jesus with my whole heart. You daily submit to these things that you know are right and what God has for you. You're changed. You're transformed. It's not moral conformity. It's moral transformation by the power of the Spirit of God in you, working through the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Praise be to God. It leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life, or as the theologian would say, glorification, being glorified before the Lord. And some of you have heard of this verse 23, maybe once or twice in your life. And he just sums up what he just said in one sentence. He says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you get. That's your payment. That's your wage. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our, notice that word, our Lord. He's implying something there. He doesn't say Jesus Christ our Savior. That's already in the text. When he says Jesus Christ our Lord, he's wrapping the whole thing up. He says now, as him being your Lord, he's calling you to submit to him. Let him be your authority. Let him be the master, and you are his slave of righteousness, following after him, not the ways of the world, but after him. So the important question for us is this: who are you a slave to? Or better yet, who's your king? Really, who is your king? So as we walk through the Ten Commandments, there's some great things that are really going to be exposed here. And you're going to find out who your king is. Really, who's your king? Because of the initial decline of morality from the garden, the default setting of our hearts is hardness. It's rejecting of God's law. And we need an upgrade. And when we study the Ten Commandments, we have an opportunity to better learn what it looks like to be a slave of righteousness, to follow after God's design for us in relationship with Him. Yes, we have His grace. Yes, He is our advocate. And absolutely, by God's mercy and through the purity of Christ and His sinless reality in the way He lived in the flesh, because of that, He is our atoning sacrifice. All yes, but we still need to submit to Him daily. So we need to take this invitation and trust His wisdom. If we want the output of our lives to change, we need to change the input. So what I want to do in our closing moments together, crazy town, right? We're going to do this thing on a Sunday morning called pray. And I want you to think about that question. Who's my king? Really? And this is a time between you and the Lord. And I just want you to just pray, like, Lord, would you just show me, are you my king? And if the answer is no, and there's no, like, in between, He either is or He isn't, is He your Lord? Then let this be a time between you and Him, where you're just like, Lord, I confess. Here is not just an area of my life. Here are the areas of my life where you are not king. And you confess it. And again, I want to make sure to articulate clearly for those of you who are new to church, like when you confess, yes, God knows all, but what you're doing is you're acknowledging before God that you agree with Him about that area of your life. And then by His power, through His Spirit, you repent, which means you have a change of mind about that thing. You think differently about it. You respond differently to that thing. And so again, that's what we're doing. I'm going to pray for you. And then honestly, we're going to just have between you and the Lord. If we want to have this revival, this restoration, it's got to start with the body of Christ. We want Him to reign. And if He's going to reign anywhere, He needs to reign in us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters as you, through your Spirit, examine their hearts as they pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord God, that this work that you're beginning in them, that this would be something that they would, by your Spirit, Lord God, begin to walk out. To walk out by faith, Lord God, trusting you, trusting your design, trusting your wisdom. Lord God, I pray that they would begin to see by your Spirit's prompting, Lord God, what it looks like to submit to you daily. But not just daily, Lord God, moment by moment. Father, I pray for this in the relationship with you, I pray for this in their relationship with one another. Lord God, I pray for this in relationship to their enemies. Lord God, I just ask that you would do an uncommon work in our church. Lord God, that it would transform those around us as we submit to you. Lord God, we thank you for this. We give you glory for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. So church, it is our joy to serve alongside of you. And I do hope that you would take this journey with us, like for real. Like this, you would sell out to just knowing God's word, knowing his character, knowing what he has designed for us, that you would walk with us through this, and that God's spirit would change and transform your lives, and it would change the, honestly, those around you. We can be that church. We love you. Thank you so much for being here. Go in Jesus' name.